Good morning, everybody. So nice to see you all here for worship today here at Kemnay Kirk. A warm welcome to all who are here in person, all who are watching live online or on our catch-up service. Each and every one of us is part of the body of Christ together, and we worship together by God's grace in spirit and in truth today. One major intimation to share at the start of our time, and that is that on Tuesday, the 30th of May, we'll have our next meeting of Kirk session. It's at 7:30 p.m., so all elders, please mark your diaries, and if you're available, to come along for that meeting. Again, that's Tuesday, 30th of May at the Kirk Center, 7:30 for the next meeting of Kirk session. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time together? Going once, twice. Let's take just a moment of silence then and prepare our minds and our hearts for this time of worship. The psalmist writes, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" We are gathered there together now for this time of worship as we sing together our first song of praise, King of Kings, Majesty. Let us pray. Loving God, you are the King of Kings. You are robed in majesty. All the splendor of creation testifies to who you are. You are creator, redeemer, and sustainer of all things. You are above and beyond, and yet you are also within us. How can we not adore you? Loving God, we hardly ever understand you. We hardly ever understand the depths of your power, your love, your wisdom. And yet we also confess that we are fashioned in your image. We are designed to know you, to be in relationship with you and with each other. And we confess in the fullness of time, Lord, that you have spoken to us fully and completely through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived among us. He taught us. He showed us who you truly are, Lord. And through his saving death and resurrection, he has won lasting redemption for all who trust, for all who believe. And we confess, Lord, that after Jesus, you were raised, you ascended into heaven, and you have sent us your Holy Spirit which empowers the church for its mission, your Holy Spirit which reminds us that we are not alone, that we live out each day as your disciples by your grace, by your mercy, and by your love. And loving God, though you have done everything for us, though you have spoken clearly in Jesus, though your Spirit lives within us, guiding us in the way, we also confess that all too often we are half-hearted in our discipleship. We confess that we still shy away from your truth. We confess that we give less than our best time and again. And Lord, we express our sorrow and our frustration for the times when our failings and our sins get the best of us, when they keep us back from fullness of life with you. So in this time of worship, we pray for forgiveness, for healing, and for restoration. And in the next few moments of silence, we do confess to you, Lord, those things, those sins which trouble us most. We confess them now. Friends, brothers and sisters, hear the truth of Scripture, which says that if we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and true and will forgive us. In Jesus Christ, we have true redemption, true healing and restoration. And in his saving death and resurrection, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And by faith, we are new creations in Christ. Thanks be to God for his forgiveness and for his love. Amen. Where is he? David, I believe. Do you have to come forward and have a special message for our children? Children of all ages.
That doesn't mean to say you all rush forward. Just wait for them to come. Just thinking, sitting here, there must be something very scary at the front because everyone's sitting towards the back, apart from a few brave souls here. Come on forward. Hello. Nice to see you. Hello, Joshua. Hello, Matthew and Lydia. Good. Who else is coming? Oh, here comes someone else. Oh, look who's coming. Are you coming, Sam? No, you're going the other way. Hello, Cameron. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. I'm going to tell you a story, but before I tell you the story, I just want to ask you a question, a couple of questions. What happened at Easter? Can you remember what happened at Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? We celebrated it just a few weeks ago, didn't we? Yep.
And to worship God.
Okay, we worship God. And why do we worship God at Easter? What things very special happened at Easter? Joshua?
To eat eggs.
Yes. You know what's important, Joshua. Isn't it amazing? So, what happened to Jesus at Easter?
He died on the cross.
Okay, well done, Matthew. He didn't eat Easter eggs, did he? No, he didn't. No, he died on the cross. And what even more important than dying on the cross happened?
To forgive our sins.
To forgive our sins. And how do we know that he forgives our sins? Because if he stayed dead, how could he forgive our sins? So what happened to Jesus instead of staying dead? Can you remember? What do you think, Lewis? He came back alive, yes. Now, when he came back alive, his followers had to tell other people that he'd come back to life, didn't they? They wanted to tell them, because they didn't think he was going to come back to alive, did they? And so they were really very surprised when Jesus rose again from the dead, even though he told them he was going to rise from the dead. Now, sometime after Jesus has risen from the dead, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he'll give you power to tell people about this. And one day, sometime later, the two apostles, two disciples of Jesus, called Peter and John, they went to the place where the Christians were meeting. So they had about 3,000 Christians who were worshipping together. And they went to the place just outside the temple where they were going to worship. And there was a man there who was crippled from birth. He hadn't been able to walk since he was born. And this man was over 40 years old. So he'd been 40 years or more without being able to walk. Now, what do you think he would like most of all in life? If you weren't able to walk at all, and you'd never been able to walk, but you saw people walking around, you weren't able to work, you weren't able to earn your money, what would you like to do most of all? What do you think you would like? Would you like to walk? Would you like to be able to walk? Somebody would want to make you walk, wouldn't you? More than anything else, but you wouldn't think it was possible, would you? No? No. So this man, he had to beg for his living, and every morning he was carried out to the temple gate, and he was placed there in the temple gate, and he would ask people who were going into worship in the temple if they could give him money so that he could make some live. And so he sat there every day, never thinking that anyone was going to help him to walk, because that was impossible. But when Peter and John came along, they walked up, they were going to go past him, and he said, oh, can you give me some money? Because that's what he asked. Of course he was going to ask that. And they looked down at him, and they said, oh. And he thought, oh, good, they're going to give me some money. And they said, well, we don't actually have any money. And what do you think he thought when he heard that? They didn't have any money. Do you think he was pleased or not? Sorry?
He was like, oh.
Yes, he was like, oh. That was a really good oh. So he was like, oh. So, but they said, actually, we've got something much better than money. We don't have any of that, but what we've got, we will give to you. And guess what they said to him? Can you guess? It's a hard thing to guess, actually. But he said to them, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, can you imagine what he thought when someone said to him, rise up and walk? What would you think? Anyone think? Ooh. Do you think he would think that's impossible?
Yes.
He would think it's impossible. Now, this man was over 40 years old. Do you think that sounds old?
Yeah.
Well, I can tell you it isn't. I have a son who's over 40 years old. So clearly, I'm not old, so he can't be old, Kelly. So he was over 40 years old, and suddenly he was told, get up and walk. And Peter held out his hand and helped him up. And you know, have you seen somebody learning to walk when they were a baby? Did you see Sam learning to walk? You didn't. Can you remember Sam learning to walk? Did he just jump up and then start running around one day? He did. Well, he does now, but he had to toddle, didn't he, first? He had to learn to balance. But this man, he'd never learned to walk. He was over 40. He stood up, and his ankles and his legs and his feet were all strong. And not only did he walk, but he was jumping up and down and praising God. He was walking and leaping and praising God. We're going to sing that in a minute. And people were amazed, and they all came rushing down, and they thought, what's going on? And then Peter and John said to them, well, why are you amazed? Why are you asking us what's going on? As though we've done this, as though it was our power. But he said, the person that you killed, this Jesus, it's in his name that this person you see here is now running around, jumping and praising God. And he can't keep quiet because he's so excited. And he said, this Jesus, God raised him from the dead. And because of that, we are now able to do this fantastic miracle, just like Jesus did miracles when he was here. He gave us that power. And he said that Jesus is with us always, and Jesus will always help us in all the situations that we're in if we put our faith in him. And so you've got to put your faith in the same Jesus. And so they were telling people, look, Jesus could do this. He could raise this man, enable him to walk. And he did that through faith, the faith that we have in him. But it was Jesus' power that did this, because Jesus is alive. And that was 2,000 years ago. That's a long time, isn't it? 2,000 years? That was before any of us was born. We're not that old, you see. So, over 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is still alive today. And Jesus is still helping us all who trust in him to speak about him, to share his love, and to share looking after each other. So that's what we are going to be talking about today in our service. And we're going to sing about that now, aren't we? So would you like to go back to your places and we'll sing our song now, okay? Thank you very much for coming out.
There's an action here, but it's the bit where you go jumping and leaping now. Just cock on it, okay? Because as David said, you're not very young these days.
Thank you.
I want to say thank you, David, for sharing that message with the children. Very well done and much appreciated. And it's interesting that we have a story of healing for the children and we have a different story about healing today for the adults as well. So now we will prepare to hear this morning's reading from Holy Scripture. Jeff, when you're ready.
This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 15, and it's the healing at the pool. This is the earlier version. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Give thanks to the Lord, for this is holy word. Amen. There's a little spider here.
Just another one of God's creatures. Thank you, Jeff. We continue in worship now with singing, "Spirit of God, come dwell within me."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Spirit of God, speak. Fall afresh upon each of our lives. We've each come here from our own place, from our own life, from our own circumstances. We are all encountered our own joys and our own sorrows, and we bring all of these things before you now, our whole lives. We lay them at your feet. We bring our lives before you, Lord, and we ask that through the preaching and teaching of your word that you would speak into each of our lives, giving us your comfort, your encouragement, your strength. In this time, teach us that no life is beyond the power of your redemption. No life is beyond your healing. No life is beyond your love. So may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who believe in you. Amen. For those who are keeping track, the spider has migrated to the other side of the Bible now. So this week we're continuing with our series on questions from Jesus. So we've heard throughout this series, of course, we should always pay attention to when God speaks, and especially when God asks a question. And this phenomenon of God asking questions of us, it happens in both the Old and in the New Testaments. One of my favorite stories, and I'll dare to speak for Heather as well, it's one of her favorite stories as well, about God asking a question actually comes from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember the story of the prophet Elijah, yeah? And which king and queen did Elijah run up against? Who was he in conflict with? Ahab and Jezebel, correct. Well done, David, I heard that. And in the account of his dealings with Ahab and Jezebel, at one point, Elijah has to run for his life, doesn't he? And he's taking respite in a cave. He's exhausted. He's spent. He's burnt. He's not sure if he can continue on in his prophetic office. And eventually, Elijah hears the Lord speak to him in what the text says is a low, gentle whisper. And the Lord, what does he say to Elijah? He asks him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? It happens more than once in the text. And while the broader context of this kind of passage makes it clear that God has a plan and a purpose for Elijah, these kinds of texts remind us we must not overlook the fact that God is still inviting Elijah to make his own response to God's question. What are you doing here, Elijah? God asked. And as far as we know, Elijah could have responded any way he wanted to God's question. So when we ask someone a genuine question, we're inviting that other person into authentic relationship with us. The one who asks and the one who answers, they both get a chance to form the relationship. This is true of our human relationships, and it's also true of our relationship, I think, with God. And in the New Testament, Jesus continues, excuse me, water break. Jesus continues with this tradition of asking questions. We know that Jesus is the master teacher, right? And in my experience, every good teacher, what does every good teacher do? Asks questions, right? Ask questions of students, of those who follow. And Jesus knew the best way for those who heard him to learn the good news was by asking questions, because asking questions engages the other person, doesn't it? Doesn't it? By asking questions, I couldn't resist that one. By asking questions, Jesus invites those who hear him into the greater reality of the gospel. This is very much the case in today's passage from John's gospel, which Jeff read for us a few moments ago from chapter 5. At the start of this chapter, John gives us a striking amount of background detail about this passage. When it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. He says, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda or Bethsaida, some translations have it. And this is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. This paints quite a picture for us. You can picture it in your mind's eye, can't you? With the descriptors that John gives. Then and now, of course, populated areas have high numbers of people in desperate need of care and help. And we're reminded through this text that it is to such people that Jesus paid particular attention in his ministry. Continually throughout the Gospels, his presence with those who are written off by the rest of society reminds us that the church has no such false privilege. Instead, we are called to be attentive to and present with those who the wider world would rather ignore and brush aside. But the church has no authority to do that. We're reminded in passages such as these that the so-called success of the church is found not in scaling heights of power and worldly influence, but in associating and identifying with those who are lowly. That is the glory of God, and that is the mission of the church. In the next part of today's passage, the narrative zeroes in on one of the individuals, one of the many individuals who is gathered by this pool. And always, we always need to be careful about what the text does and does not say to us. It doesn't say that the man at the pool had been at the pool for 38 years in total. We don't know how long he had been at the pool. We don't know his age either. All we know about this particular person was how long he had been ill, which was 38 long years. When we read about this man, we can take time to visualize his story, and 38 years of continual disability, it's easy to have our hearts go out to him. After learning how long the man had been there in verse 6, it seems fitting that he would draw special notice from Jesus. And after learning about the longevity and severity of the man's illness, we come to today's question from Jesus that he addressed to this man. He asked him, we can picture him looking into his eyes and saying, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, if you're anything like me, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. We think about this question, we might wonder to ourselves, what sort of question is this? Right? What sort of question is this? Of course! Of course you want to get well. But Jesus still had to ask it. And it's possible that Jesus asked this question to make a relational connection with the man, to get his attention. Do you want to get well? Well, I think there's another and deeper reason why Jesus asked this question. And that is that true holistic healing, salvation, right relationship with God, these things cannot come to a closed or hardened heart. True healing and salvation cannot come to a closed or hardened heart. To be clear, God is the one who heals. God is the one who saves. Full stop. It's always God's healing power. All that is required from us is an openness to God's saving power. And as you may have noticed, today's text, and Jeff, maybe you may notice this when you read the text, it skips a verse, doesn't it? You read through the text, it goes from chapter 5, verse 3 to chapter 5, verse 5. Where did verse 4 go? Most translations of the New Testament regard 5, verse 4 as a later addition to the text. That's why it's not in there. While that may be true, it does shed light on why this man and other disabled people may have gathered at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 4, it read, "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters of the pool." The first one to get into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Sounds like quite a deal, right? So the wider context of this passage, reading verse 4, makes it clear that the disabled man believed in the healing power of the pool. And that's why he was there. So in one real sense, do you want to get well? His answer was, yes. But in chapter 5, verse 7, we read his reply to Jesus' question. He says, "Sir," he replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So even though he doesn't directly say yes to Jesus, the man's frustration about not being able to make it to the water, not having anyone to help him, implies he does want healing for his body. And in his next words, Jesus redirects the man away from the pool and back to him. He reminds the man that true healing, true wholeness, are not found in any rituals. They are not found in anything that we try to do for ourselves. Instead, true healing and wholeness are found only in and through Jesus. And as is the case with the other accounts of healing in the New Testament, all it takes is a command from Jesus, a word from Jesus, and this man is made whole. In verses 8 through 9, Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." And what happened then? What happened? He was cured, picked up his mat, and what? He walked. So it's a command in three parts, isn't it? Get up. What's next? Pick up your mat. Walk. Now I can understand command one and three, get up and walk. Why did Jesus also command, pick up your mat? This is more than it's when I tell Cameron to tidy up his toys after playing. It's not a question of that. There's something else at play here. To put it bluntly, I think Jesus said this, pick up your mat, to expose another form of sickness, but not from the disabled man. Okay? But from the religious people of the time. In chapter 5, verse 9, what are we told? What day of the week is it when this happens? Yeah, it starts with an S, ends with Abbath. It's the Sabbath. And why is the Sabbath important? It's a day of rest, right? The Sabbath is the most important day of the week for devout Jews. And for many Christians as well. The Sabbath is given as a day on which no regular labor is to be done. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we read the following words. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or to bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded to your ancestors. All well and good. It's right and proper to honor a Sabbath day. It's how we're wired as image bearers of God. If you could open up the backs of each of us and look at human instructions, you know, and unfold them and say, operate for 6 days, turn off on the seventh. That's what it would say about us and how we're supposed to be wired for a restful and balanced life. So we're called to honor the Sabbath day, but over time, religious leaders have become more and more legalistic about what it meant to keep the Sabbath, parsing ever smaller. What does it mean to work and not work? What counts? What doesn't count? And what started out as an intent by religious people to honor God's commandment actually became a way of trying to ensure or earn God's favor through their own fastidious keeping of Sabbath. So back to the text, chapter 5, 9 through 10. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Excuse me. I'll take a moment to let these words really hit us. Right? In this passage, a man who has suffered from debilitating disability for 38 years was miraculously healed by Jesus. This is astounding. Right? But according to the text, the religious leaders of the time, did they say anything about the healing? Did they look back and go, "Wow! That's amazing! How did this happen? You're healed! Praise God!" Was there any of that? What was said? "This is against the rules," essentially. What? You know where I'm going with this. Jim said church law. "It is the Sabbath," they said. "The law forbids you to carry your mat." What an empty and vapid response. It's the very definition of legalism. Caring far more about the letter of the law than about the spirit of the law. Friends, in one form or another, in ways we may not want to recognize or admit, religious legalism is a temptation for every Christian. We all have areas of the Christian life in which we think our approach is the best way. Right now, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland is meeting. And with all sympathy to the process and the challenges they face at the High Court of the Kirk, having been to the General Assembly, it can be exceedingly tempting and easy to get bogged down in rules and regulations and to lose sight of what is the church actually for, right? The church is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So in our tradition, we have a battle. We have, at one time, a rich heritage of faith and history, theology and understanding, but we also have a lot of rules and regulations we have to fight with as well. And in the General Assembly, in presbyteries, in Kirk sessions and whatnot, we always need to come back, I think, to the spirit of the law, to the one who calls each of us to follow after him in the way of discipleship. Because the life of discipleship, it's not about ticking every single box. It's not even about keeping every single rule and keeping them perfectly, as if we could, right? The life of discipleship is about following in the way of Jesus Christ, of hearing his voice saying, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." The life of discipleship is a single-minded obedience to Jesus above all else, above everything else, above everyone else. Much earlier in the Gospel of John, way back in the prologue, we usually hear the prologue at Christmas time, right? We hear the following words when it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, pitched his tent with us. That's what that means. I love that. And we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father who is full of what? Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. These are both essential aspects, my friends, of discipleship, of following Jesus. We cannot have one without the other. And both are present in today's passage. First, Jesus shows the disabled man grace by healing him from his affliction. And second, near the end of our passage, Jesus also shows the healed man truth as well. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well or whole again. Stop sinning, or something worse may befall you." Do you want to get well? That's the question he poses to this man. That's the question Jesus poses to each of us and to every disciple of Jesus. If we want to get well, if there are things afflicting our lives, our walk with God, if we want to grow in our relationship with God and with fellow Christians, we need to open our lives to God's grace and to God's truth. And like the man at the pool, we cannot have one without the other. Because grace without truth is ambiguous and overly permissive. Truth without grace is condemning and harsh. We need grace and truth. And today, may we each take a fresh look at our lives of Christian discipleship. And as we do so, we look at each part of our lives, our play, our work, our rest, our family lives, our private lives, our public lives. We look at every part of who we are. Let us hear this question afresh, this gracious and truthful question. Do you want to be made well? This week, may this question draw us back to Jesus. And may it draw us back to the gracious and truthful healing that only he can provide. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Purify my heart.
Purify my heart. No spider. Let us come together in our prayer for others. Dear Lord, your love is meteoric, your loyalty astronomic. Yet in your largeness, nothing gets lost. We bask in your love. It gives us added confidence, knowing that we are not alone. May we not take it for granted, but strive to help others experience your unerring vastness too. For most of us in Kemney, we have the security of warm homes, enough food, dedicated services that we can call on when in need. However, there are too many who are struggling with the increase in heating and food bills. Guide us to help these people, and also for them too, not to be too proud to ask or accept aid. Throughout our world, Lord, millions of people are displaced from their homes because of hardship and violence. 75 years ago, there were refugee camps set up in the Gaza Strip for the resettlement of Palestinians. These camps are still in existence, and the Palestinians are frustrated because they have no jobs, disgraceful living conditions, and a meager amount of food. They are the forgotten people. Please, may their existence no longer be forgotten by the more affluent countries, and a plan put in place to provide enough food, permanent homes, and jobs. Give the camp dwellers long-term hope and a purpose in life. This weekend, the leaders of the G7 countries are meeting in Japan. May their discussions result in agreement which will stop conflicts throughout our world and work as one to solve the disasters that climate change is causing, be it the cyclones across the Bay of Bengal or the sudden floods in northern Italy and the Adriatic countries. When their important meeting concludes today, may we all share hope for a better future for our children and our children's children. Dear Lord, we continue to pray for the inhabitants of Ukraine. Help them to remain resilient, and we pray for an end to the troubled times they have endured so bravely. We, the vast majority of the world's inhabitants, agree with Jimi Hendrix when he said, "When the power of love overcomes the love." Jimi Hendrix obviously said it better. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. Amen to that. Our National Health Service is 75 years old this year. We ask that you continue to support these caring professionals, ensure that they are given enough provisions to concentrate on administering to the needs of all those who are sick. We pray too for all those who are experiencing testing times at this moment through illness, affliction, worry, separation, or bereavement. We bring their names before you now, Lord. May they be enveloped in your arms and feel the vastness of your love. Soon, Lord, summer sunshine will bring smiles. With spring, we've had hosts of golden daffodils in our gardens and in our countryside. Now we have fluorescent rapeseed in our fields, yellow gorse bushes, and a profusion of dandelions. May smiles also bring hope, hope for a more caring world where everyone respects each other and this wonderful world you have fashioned for us. Be with us throughout the coming week and help us to share your goodness with all those we meet. Let us join together in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. I had to confess it warmed my heart to hear a citation from a good Seattle-based musician like Jimi Hendrix. Thank you. We now sing our closing hymn of praise, which is not Jimi Hendrix, but still quite good. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you want to get well? As we go forth from this place today into another week, may we be struck anew by the grace and the truth of this question. May God give us the strength to follow Jesus with renewed minds, hearts, and souls. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore.